2 Samuel 11. But basically, we're going to follow this book. And this was mailed to me with, had a return address that was some weird address that I couldn't trace down or anything. I have no idea who sent this to me. Now, after talking to Brother Mike Irving, who is a fan of Brother Knox's, he said, Brother Knox has a habit of, when he writes a book, he will ship it to pastors all over, and then the pastors will read it, and then they'll recommend it to their congregations and stuff. Well, I thought it was such a great written book, so well written, and The Victorious Christian Living, because what happens in Christianity today is most Christians are living the defeated Christian life instead of the victorious Christian life. And so I thought this would be good for us, and I'm not saying anybody here is living a defeated Christian life. Everybody's looking around saying, oh, well, I wonder if it's them. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this is a good book for each one of us to go through and see if there's things that we're doing in our life that maybe we need to change and be more in line with the Word of God as opposed to maybe what we're doing now. Or maybe we can see where, wow, that's good. I knew I was supposed to be doing that, and it's biblical. So it's kind of a neat book. Now, once before Brother Fred was sick, we went through the introduction of this book, and we started in the first chapter. But I think what I want to do is, I'm not going to go back through the introduction, but I think we do need to start with the first chapter in the first section, the fall and rise of King David. And we did touch on that before, but I want to go back and review it because I think it's good that we have the background before we move on. And now that you guys have the book, those of you who are overachievers can read ahead, right? And know where we're at. Kind of like Brother Fred with his homework assignments, right? You can read ahead and you can know where we're at. All right, so I'm going to basically use this as the outline, and we're going to interject some stuff and all, but we'll get started here. On page 15, you know, because all books always tend to start on like page 4, 5, 6 or something. So we're on page 15, The Fall and Rise of King David. And then it starts out, even those unfamiliar with the Word of God know the story of David and Bathsheba. The Christians who desire to maintain the victory won for them by the risen Lord will find 2 Samuel 11 a perfect place to examine the heart of a man who loved his God and was richly blessed, who nevertheless fell into deep and terrible sin owing to a variety of factors to which every one of us is prone. Now, we look at David, and so many people remember the part that David was a man after God's own heart. And a lot of people think that David was above sin. And I don't know where they get that, because David's sin with Bathsheba was what we would consider a terrible sin, right? We would look at David's sin of having Uriah murdered as a even worse sin, right? And I like God's way of judging sin. Sin is sin. There's no degrees. It's just sin is sin. And I like that. Because if it's sin, it's wrong. And if we're obeying God, it's right. And there's no gray area with God. None whatsoever. People say, I like to operate in the gray areas. There's no gray areas with God. It's either sin or not sin. We're either obedient or we're disobedient. And as we find, and as we will find as we go through this, partial obedience is still disobedience. So, second paragraph there, it says, God had chosen David to be king of Israel and had praised him for pursuing the Lord's own heart. By the grace of God, he had triumphed over many foes, some of them in supernatural fashion. Through the mercy of Jehovah, he had taken from his place as the last of the litter, and while but an obscure shepherd boy, he had been empowered to defeat a lion, a bear, and a giant. He would become the conqueror of the Philistines, a mighty king, and a great warrior. It is obvious from the record of his life given to us in Scripture that no enemy that could stand before him if he stood with God. That's true for us today, folks. There's no enemy that can stand against us if we stand with God. Now, I like when I hear people say, you know, God is on my side. No. God is on God's side, and if we want to be on God's side, we got to get with him, not him with us. Man has this idea that we can bring God down to our level. And how do I know that? Because I see it all the time. He's the man upstairs. He's my good buddy. He's Almighty God. Almighty God. And as I said Thursday night, we need to get back to a healthy fear of who God really is. And if we would do that, and if David had done that, he may not have stayed behind. He may have gone to the battle. So 2 Samuel 11:1 says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." So this is all of the tragedy of David's life, or tale, begins right here. People go, well, what did David do that was wrong? He stayed behind. It was not that he did something wrong, it's that he didn't do what he should have done. He was like, well, that's okay if we don't do what we should do. No. No, if God has clearly told us to do something, then we need to do it. Right? If it's clear in the Scripture that we're supposed to do this, that, or the other thing, then we better do this, that, or the other thing. If it's not so clear, but God has given you direct, through the Holy Spirit, has given you, let's take for example, God years ago impressed on me that I shouldn't buy or sell on Sunday. Now, that's not something he's done for everybody, and so I don't enforce that on every. I don't say you guys can't do it, because he hasn't done that to you. If he has, then don't buy or sell on Sunday. But if he hasn't, there's nothing that I find in the Scripture that says that you can't. So if you do, that's fine. I choose not to, because I believe that God has led me not to do that. So I don't do it. Okay. For me to go and do that now would be wrong. Whereas it's not wrong for you, but it'd be wrong for me. Do you see what I'm saying? So if in David's case, he should have been in the battle, and he opted to stay home, then everything began from there. Here you go. We're on page 15. All right. So, just know that if God is impressed on your heart to do something, the Holy Spirit is, then you need to do it. You need to do it. So, in the opening verse of our chapter, the Holy Spirit marks the time. "It came to pass after the year was expired, after Goliath fell, after the heathen fled, after the psalms of triumph and praise were written, after Saul had been removed, after the anointing oil, after the devotion of Jonathan, after the rejoicing of his nation, after the year was expired, the great events and victories in David's life could provide strength and hope, and the experiences with God could give him confidence and light, but nothing from the year now expired could guarantee conquest in the year now dawning. At the time when kings go forth to battle." At the time when the kings went forth to battle, David had missed the train. Had he marched out at the head of the column where the king belonged, he would not have been on the roof. Had he taken his whole armor and gone forth with the troops, as was his duty, there would have been no gaze upon a bathing woman. Had he been in camp with the rest of the soldiers like all the times before, he would have had no opportunity to lie with one of their wives. Each life is one of choices, and the smallest of those may well lead to the largest of circumstances. David, will you fall today? No. David, will you commit great crimes today? No. David, it is time to go to battle. Will you go? No. Never did he think that the failure to do his duty would result in so much ruin. And I have to tell you, we'll get there eventually, but David's choice to not do his duty resulted in not only consequences for David, but those around him as well. Many consequences. And you know, we get this idea because sometimes the consequences aren't swift, that we're getting away with it. Remember, God remembers everything except for confess sin, right? So each life is one of choices, as I said. The smallest of those may lead to the largest of circumstances and all. And the next paragraph starts with, we have a tendency to view sin only in the positive, the overt, the action. It is difficult for us to think of sin in the terms of neutrality or idleness. David did not fall because of something he did, but because of something he did not do. A failure to be where he should have been when he should have been there set the stage of one of Scripture's great tragedies. God has given us the command to not forsake the assembling of the saints together. How many Christians forsake the assembling of the saints together? Many. Many. In fact, I talk to people all the time, professing Christians, that say, I don't have to go to church. Well, did you take that up with God? Now, I'm not saying, people say, well, the pastor says I have to, on my deathbed, come to church. No, I didn't say that. God understands when we're not feeling well. And I'm not talking about, I think I'm going to have a hangnail a week from Thursday, so I can't make that service. I'm not talking about that kind of being. I'm talking about, I'm sick. I can't make it. God understands those things. And we need to be cognizant of that. But it's what God's saying is, when he says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of the saints together, he's saying that we should be together when the church meets together, because when there's missing people in the church, then there's missing functions in the church, right? And what are we supposed to meet together for? We're supposed to meet together to be encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. I have to tell you, it was such an encouragement for me to be back here in my place Thursday night. I mean, I enjoyed being gone with my family and all and the time I was away, but my heart was here. This is where I wanted to be. And so, and especially when they were singing those songs, those hymns, I just like the whole, I like all of it. And so we need to do that. So, when we're not here, two things happen. Those who are here are not encouraged by you because you're not here to encourage them. And two, part of the body is missing. And it makes it very difficult. And I thought of that as I was looking this over and all. And I thought, when I was in Texas in 2013, there was a gentleman there who was born with no arms and one leg is shorter than the other. And he came and he presented his ministry and he sang, and boy, that boy has a voice. He's thinner than I am and tall, and yet he can hold a note. I don't know where he gets the lung capacity for it, but he can hold notes way out there and stuff. And I was just thought, wow, how interesting. And then I watched him as I helped him take his tote of CDs and stuff, because he records them and all, and I helped him take those to his car, and I asked him if he would like me to get the door for him to the car, and he said no. Now, to me, somebody with no arms would need help getting the door. He got the door for me to be able to put the tote in the back seat of the car. And I was just amazed how he did this. And all. But it's not as easy. So the church can still function. It just doesn't function as it should when there's parts of the body missing. And I have to tell you, it was amazing to see how he just flipped off his shoe and took his foot and got the car door open. And I was like, wow, it was amazing. So not only can that boy sing, he can take care of things too. And so what a blessing it was. And he sings a song clearer that is just amazing, how he just wants a clearer understanding of God. He wants to be drawn closer to him. And instead of wallowing in self-pity because of how he is, he's using how he is and the abilities God has given him to go around and share the gospel message. And so, but all of that was said to say that when we're missing, when we're not here, part of the body is gone, and we don't function as well as we could. And so David had set out and said he's going to stay back and not go to the battle, and because of that, part of them were missing. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't win the battle. They still conquered him, but could have been better had he been there, and he would not have fallen into what he fell into. So, as we read through the chapter, we realize that the battle was one that could be won by a lesser man than David. The fighting resulted in the total destruction of the enemy of God's people, but David tarried still. All that followed was a result of the fact that he had momentarily lost his appetite for the battle. He did not stay home because he saw the woman. He saw the woman because he stayed home. Do you get that? He did not set out to commit adultery, but he did not set out to wage war in the time of war. He did not intend to become a murderer, but he had no intention to march at the head of the column. All right. We got another one. I believe we're on 16 now. 17. One of those pages. 17. We're at the top of 17. Just finished 16. So anyway, again, if David had been where he should have been, this would not have resulted in the sin. So the following are verses well known to many a child of God, but they bring each of us into the scene at hand. 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And then 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And then 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then it goes on, "Salvation by grace through faith brings with it countless blessings and rewards, in addition to making one a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a saint, and more. It carries with it an automatic enlistment in the great war between good and evil. No verse of Scripture asks one to become a soldier, orders participation, or pleads with a believer to join the fight. It is a stated fact that all who have been saved are soldiers who are expected to fight and to be proficient in the use of their God-given weapons. Not a single Christian is exempt from duty, and all who have been drafted are expected to be victorious in the station given them by the captain of our salvation." Hebrews 2:10. Stay in 2 Samuel also. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Each one of us, as a child of God, have been called into the battle. We have to decide just like David had to decide, is he going to be in his place or is he going to stay behind? Are we going to be in our place or are we going to stay behind? We have to choose. We have to choose. As David chose wrong, hopefully we will choose right. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. For grace are you saved by faith, saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, Ephesians 4:7. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, Ephesians 5:30. And then Ephesians 6:11 through 13. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11, says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. God has given us the ability to stand. God has given us the armor that we need for the battle. Right? God has given us everything we need. Are we using it? Are we using it? I heard a message one time on that section of Scripture where he said, we're good at using weapons. We just use weapons that God didn't give us to use. We use carnal weapons instead of spiritual weapons. And is that not true? I mean, when you see people in the battle, Christians out there in the battle, what are they using? Are they using the spiritual weapons that God gave us? A lot of times they're using carnal stuff. God didn't give us the carnal stuff to use as our weapons of warfare. He gave us spiritual stuff. And so we need to use those, and we need to understand, as surely as one is quickened, saved, given grace, and made one with Christ, we are soldiers in battle, expected to maintain the victory. These scriptures and many more remind us that while we may enjoy homes and families and possessions in this life, we must not forget that we are to be at war. While it is a good thing to go to church, read the Bible, and work in some capacity within the church, these may all be done in comfort, ease, and safety, avoiding the battle. How many times have people said, you know, I'm active in this part, that part, I do this, that, the other thing, and so I don't have to engage in some of the other stuff that God's called all Christians to be involved in. Well, I give here, and I heard Christians say this one time. I give my money so missionaries can go and spread the gospel. I don't have to share it with anyone. I don't know about you, but to me, it's pretty easy to write that check. It's not so easy all the time to open up a discussion with somebody I don't know about the things of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, it's easy to write the check. You know, I found that if I'm giving cash, it's a little more difficult because I actually see how much it is. When I'm giving a check, I just write the check. It's a piece of paper. It's easy to write the check, in my mind. It's much harder to go out and engage in the battle one-on-one. And one of the things I found over the years is some of these people, especially in airports and airplanes and stuff, some of these people I'll never see again on earth. What do I care what they think about me? Does it matter what they think about me? No. So I just start striking up a conversation. And again, on the plane ride back, I was able to give another tract out. Now, will he come to church? I don't know. He says he's saved. He says he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Will he come? I don't know. But it was another opportunity. Another opportunity. And we need to take those and see. And who knows? Who knows what will happen? So Let us beware we are not lounging on the rooftop while our fellow soldiers are off at war. There's another valid link between David's case and ours. We are not mere Christians, though that would be grand enough, but we have been given incredible positions by the grace of God. Revelation 1:6 says that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we are soldiers. And we are kings. Should we fall, it will be because at the time when as a king, we should have been engaged in the battle, we had opted for idleness. The hours during which men fall are hours when they could have been knocking on the door of a neighbor bound for hell, proclaiming the gospel to dying men on a busy street corner, or pleading with everlasting souls in a rest home or rescue mission. The present circumstance of those who have fallen is not owing to some overwhelming Bathsheba beauty in their life, but to a failure to be fully engaged in the battle. The idle mind, the idle hands, the idle feet, and the disobedient heart provide the devil ground upon which to gain an advantage. That's so true. So true. I was talking to a gal at the store the other day. I had to stop and pick up a few things. And we got engaged in a conversation when she asked me this question. She said, "Could I ask you a personal question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Who are you voting for?" I said, "That is a personal question. I don't mind sharing it. I won't share it here because I'm not allowed to." But I will tell you that I told her, and I told her why, and I told her it's not who am I voting for. I've already cast my vote. I voted in September when they sent me my ballot. It was settled for me. I didn't have to guess. I didn't have to bite my nails to the quick. I didn't have to do any of that. It was settled. I'd already been in prayer about it. I'd already followed the Word of God, and I voted according to those things. And so she said, people today in Christianity, she said, they just don't have the commitment that Christians used to have. And I said, you're right. We're not seeing the commitment Christians used to have. Christians used to be willing to die for what they believed. We live in a country where we can come and go to church as we please. We can carry a Bible. My Bible's with me everywhere I go. I mean, I had one with me on the plane. I had one everywhere I was at. There was the Word of God was with me either in tract form or in the Bible itself. I can take it publicly wherever I go and not face that threat of persecution like they do in some countries. And yet, we think today freedom of religion is freedom from religion. I'm talking Christianity today. And she made this comment. People want to go to church and have their ears tickled. So they want to go to church and be entertained is a lot of it too. And we touched on this. Come as you are and stay as you are. There's a lot of churches out there that have billboards around that say, come as you are and stay as you are. I got news for you. If you get saved, this book says that you can't stay as you are. Right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you're truly a child of God, you can't stay the way you were. Then I said this. People in Christianity today are being disobedient to God. They're staying away from church, or they're going where their ears can be tickled, and what they're doing is they're giving advantage to the devil. Is that not what this says? The idle mind, the idle hands, the idle feet, and the disobedient heart provide the devil ground upon which to gain an advantage? That's what they're doing. I got news for you. When Satan gets a little bit, he continues till he's got all. He can't take your salvation, but he can definitely destroy your testimony. My plea to and prayer for each reader is that we will ponder the need to be ever engaged in the spiritual warfare that is our high calling. There's no discharge in this war. Every day is a new occasion to fight the good fight. May we each devote our heart to the battle. Each day, we should get up in the morning praying that God would give us what we need and that we would be willing to stand fast in the faith. And whatever comes our way, one of the prayers that I've been doing in the morning is, God, bring people into my path that need to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have got news for you. There's amazing how many people we come in contact with every single day. Amazing. You just start the beginning of the day. Just take one day, I don't care which day of the week it is, and just start counting how many people you interact with in that one day. Countless numbers of people. It's amazing. People say you got to be careful where you share. And sometimes, workplaces, they make it very difficult. Very difficult. I had one that I worked at that was very difficult, and I was thankful that it didn't last very long because it was very difficult. Anti-Christian, the owner of the company was anti-Christian. The owner of the business, when he wasn't out of town, was in the office and was constantly walking around making sure everybody was doing what we were supposed to be doing and not talking about the things of Jesus Christ. He did not like that. And so I always made it a point when he was gone, wasn't there to hear, make it a point, and word got back to him one time that I had been sharing my faith at church, at the workplace and all, and I was called into his office, and I said, I'm sorry, I am a Christian 24/7. I can't check it at the door. And we had a lot of temporary help coming and going and coming and going, so we had new people in there all the time. I just wanted to know that they knew what I know about Jesus Christ. And so he eventually made it so it was very difficult to work there. And then God removed me by a car accident, and I didn't have to work there anymore. And it worked out very well. But anyway, we have about 5 minutes or so. So we'll start into part two. It says, often the failures of today have hidden roots in yesterday. When we grow careless in our devotion to one or more of God's commands, it often leads to a pattern of misbehavior. When we disregard what we deem a lesser directive, as though we were wise enough to determine that some things required by the Most High are not as important as others, it promotes in us a willingness to break other rules. When did we, as God's children, determine that a directive from God was less important than other directives from God? Who gave us that ability to determine what is more important than others? Such as people telling me, I don't have to attend church. There's nothing in the Word of God that says I have to attend church. Well, contrary to what God's Word says is what you're saying, because it does say we're supposed to be here. So, as I've mentioned many times before, people like the cafeteria-style Bible. I like this part. That part can go. This part, maybe I'll take part of it, but I don't like all of it. And pretty soon we have what man has already done, a watered-down version of the Word of God. Because it's no longer in effect. And it has no effect on our life because we've decided we like the parts that we like and we don't like the parts we don't like, and so we'll obey the parts we like, and the parts we don't like, we're going to just act like they don't even exist. That's not our choice. God has laid it out, and we are to follow His whole book, not just the parts we like, and get rid of the parts we don't like. And so we have to understand that everything that God has given to us is important. I just can't picture God up there saying, you know what, I'm just going to throw a bunch of stuff out there for them to have to muddle through that they really don't need. And let them decide what they need and what they don't need. God just doesn't operate that way. Everything he gave us is stuff that we need and is beneficial for us. And I like the fact that God wants what's best for his children. As a parent, that's all I want for my kids, is what's best. Now, we all make decisions, choices in life. Every day we make decisions and choices. And some of my times in my life, I've made some choices that weren't good ones. I watch my children and they make the same choices. And I'm like, why do you do that? I told you not to do that. Well, for the same reason when God tells us not to do something and we do it anyway, why do we do it? It's like the kid. Don't put your hand on that burner. It's hot. You will get burned. What's the first thing they have to do? Put the hand on the burner. Hopefully, they learn the first time and they don't do it more than once. And we need to understand that God wants what's best for us, and he's only giving us what we need and what's beneficial for us. Sometimes we just keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking for the same old thing, same old thing, same old thing, and pretty soon God says, okay, I'll let you have it. And then we find that it's not what we wanted after all. Kind of like my message on when the people cry out for a king. They got what they wanted. They found out it's not what they wanted. Paragraph 2. It is also true that while we are extremely thankful for God's mercy and long-suffering, we often mistake his failure to instantly chasten an offense as meaning there will be no consequence. This emboldens an already wicked heart. Folks, we get to the point where if consequence doesn't come immediately, we think, wow, we got away with that. What else can I get away with? Right? As children, right? Well, mom and dad didn't find out about that. I wonder if what else I can do that they won't find out about. Now, I don't know how my mom did it, but my mom found out about everything. I was convinced as a child that my mother knew everything. I don't know how she found it out, but she did. Then later on, as an adult, having children of my own, my kids thought at times that they got away with things, and then I would approach them with it, and they, how did you know that? I used the same line my mom used. Well, I didn't use, your mother knows everything. I said, your dad knows everything. I thought, wow, this is kind of nice to have this power, how you know. It's not because there's any special power. It's because people come and they tell. And then you know. Now, if we'd have found that out sooner, we'd have probably put the fear of God in some people. Don't you dare say a word or you'll get hurt. But it didn't work that way. They knew. It was nice to be able to pull that on my children. Turnabout was fair play, you know. So use that for them. But Jeremiah, we better end with this paragraph because we're running out of time. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I should have known that. Into supposing that since there has been no evil result, there will never be an evil result. Folks, we can get so comfortable with sin because we got away with it for a short period of time. We think we've gotten away with it for ever. The Bible is very clear. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure. It doesn't say possibly could find you out or may. It says be sure your sins will find you out. It's a definite. It's a definite. So we'll end there for now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book and the study. And we just pray, Father, that we would, as your people, live a victorious Christian life. And we can by following your word. And we just thank you for this time that we had. Looking forward to what you have for us in the upcoming morning service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are.